Good morning. Is that a good time or what? You guys tear it up. This is really, I have a lot of fun. I would just come here just to hang out and like, I wouldn't have to get up here. I'd just come and just hang out. That first song, what's it called? Out of Hiding. That's how you kicked off the morning. Like, that is ridiculously good. That's just a powerful song. And whenever I've heard that song, it brings you to tears. Just so that we're all on the same page, I want to explain why that song's so life-giving. I don't know about you, but when you understand something, when you really see what you're seeing, you're never just caught in the song service. See, like our worship services were never intended by God to be like something we're supposed to do, like protocol. It's not a sing-along. Come on, I'm serious. It's a heart expression toward who He is and what He's done. It's full of thankfulness and awareness and appreciation, and you can really only worship on the level that you really understand and see what He accomplished. Like, nobody loves God first. You see, He first loved you. Now, we're told our whole life, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. But you have to see He first loved you. You have to understand and see the love that God has for you and grasp it. See, my problem growing up as a kid, I was in church. Mom made me go to church. I mean, I was like, I'd try to sleep. I'm sleepy. I'll go to church, you know. When I got older, she mixed it up and took me to different places. She took me into a charismatic arena. It was a church of 1,000. It was a happening place. I mean, they were on it. You know, they would get people saved. They would get them in white gowns and baptize them right after the service. And then everybody would dance for like an hour and play worship. And it was pretty interesting. I was young. I was attracted there. There was a lot of young girls there my age. I thought it was a fun place to hang out. I'm just being real. Or do you want me to make something up this morning? You know what I mean? So I had a lot of other motives, you know. I didn't understand the gospel. Like, I'm just gonna be plain. I'm not mad about this, but I say it a lot because I don't want us to be our experience. No preacher, no Christian ever told me that God sent His Son to die on the cross because He wanted to restore my value and restore my destiny and bring me back to what He intended from the beginning. Nobody ever taught me that. They always told me He died on the cross because I was a sinner. He didn't die on the cross because I was a sinner. He had to die because I sinned. But you don't die on the cross for a sinner. You die for something, to restore something, to obtain something. You don't write a big check if the purchased possession doesn't have value to you. Nobody ever told me Jesus died on the cross to restore my value. They said He died on the cross because I was a sinner, and it left me a confused sinner. So He wanted to forgive me of everything I've ever done. Why? And He wanted me to be in heaven someday. That's even more ridiculous to my lack of understanding. Because why does He want me in heaven? Where's this place, heaven? And I don't even know Him now. And why does He want me to be with Him forever? And it's just not, doesn't make sense. I'm gonna. But thank you for your encouragement. Are you guys with me? Listen, I was just in a place, it was a Baptist setting. I just got 3 invites last week to Baptist churches. I love that. You know, let's stop putting each other down for what we failed to see or believe, and let's don't stereotype each other. Jesus is doing something. Amen. He's waking us up to truth, and truth is here to make us free. You know, but this pastor, he said, I want to take you to the airport. I need to talk to you. I got to spend time with you. He said, you shook me when you got up and started talking about value, because I was taught at seminary and taught my whole Christian life that you come at man from the angle of depravity. You got to save him through the angle of depravity. You got to teach him how depraved he is so he sees he needs a savior. Now, I never preached the gospel that way. Of course there's a place to repent, and of course you need to recognize your need for a Savior and see that you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if you just come from the angle of depravity, man relates to depravity. So he believes, tries to believe he's forgiven, but believes he has a wicked heart. No, I have a new one. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm changed. I'm born again. I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Heaven came into me. Yeah, I'm not waiting for eternal life. It started the day I came alive. It's a difference. Guys, there's a difference between you praying to be forgiven because you recognize you've been bad, girl or boy, and then believing your sin waiting to happen, and somehow He keeps forgiving you. That gets old. People don't run well. They have guilty consciences. They look in the mirror and don't like what they see. And they have a heart for God but can't believe they can reach God because they're so aware of who they are apart from Him. And that's a problem. So I just don't preach the gospel that way. No, I don't preach the gospel based on heaven and hell. I don't want to make your incentive heaven or hell, or is there a judgment? Is there eternal hell? You know, there's a lot of thoughts out there. Do people just fail to cease to exist that aren't saved and all that stuff? No matter what, I don't want to make the incentive self-serving. I want to make the incentive the beauty of who He is. It's the goodness of God that leads you to change. What cleans up your life is when you see the magnificence of God. When you realize that you've deserved nothing, but He made you for the kingdom, and no matter how much we didn't understand, He knew. And no matter how far you drifted off, He knew who He created you to be, and love never failed. And on your darkest day, He said, I know who you are. I know what you're capable of in me. I know your potential. I have destiny waiting for you. I love you. On your darkest day, that's God responding. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So we're singing that hiding place song, and I'm just like, I want to just cry and be no good for nobody anymore today. I just want, you almost did that to me. It was scary. We were on a thin line. Because then you went right into nothing but the blood. And I'm like, what are you doing? Because when you understand, it's not a sing-along. It's the salvation of your life. Come on, you and I know you and I. You and I have lived with you and I. And that's what's a problem sometimes, because you don't feel good about yourself because you know you on the inside. You've tracked with you. You've lived with you. You've fought with you. And all of a sudden you hear this message, God loves you, and you somehow think it can't be because you know you. Come on, you know I'm making sense this morning. See, God wants you to know you for who He created you to be. He wants you to understand in His goodness. He wants it to lead you to repentance. So you get the idea one day and go, wait a minute, I get it. I'm living from a false pretense. I'm making it all about me when I was created and it's all about Him. I was created for His image and I'm living for my image. Jesus came and made Himself of no reputation. I'm to have the same mind in me that was in Christ who made Himself of no reputation. I've pursued reputation. I've made it all about me. I'm a seed that's never fallen to the ground and died. I'm abiding alone. I'm running this race myself. I'm driving the car. It's all about me. Even when I pray to God, it's for what I can get out of Him instead of how I can become more like Him. Wow, I got a selfish motive in my life. Wow, it's time to repent. It's time to turn that and change that because His kingdom's here. It's not my kingdom. It's His kingdom. I'm not called to live at the expense of men. I'm called to lay down my life for men. Wow, I'm called to follow Jesus, not just sing to Him and pray to Him when things are tight. I'm called to follow Him. Come on, this is Christianity. This is how I preach the gospel. So that when you get born again, you know what you're getting born into. We hold you under the water till every bubble stops. We bring you up. And I promise it's new life. See, nobody taught me I had to die. They just was telling me to pray this prayer. Pray this prayer so that your name can get in a book and you can go to heaven when the trumpet blows. But what do I do then with the anger, the hostility, the jealousy, the competitiveness, the comparativeness, the false humility, the pride? What do I do with all that stuff? So thank God, yay, I'm forgiven. But if I'm the same man, I'm not called to be forgiven. I'm called to be transformed. I'm called to be born again. Become something I never was before that time. Restored back. Redeemed means brought back, bought back to original value. So God, through the blood of His Son, is taking me back before the tree, apart from sin, as if I never knew it, touched it. There's an innocence restored in me. My heart becomes pure. God is saying, I know who you are from the beginning. All I'm asking you to lay down is what you never were in the first place. Give it up. It's not you. You're striving after something you weren't created for. You were born into a lie. Stop living it. Get born again. Come into the truth and let the truth make you free. Come on, that's just a strong, straight gospel. That's why you don't ever have to be condemned or guilty or ashamed. Because you live that stuff in ignorance. You were born into that thing by sheer nature, by brute beast. We were just by the fall of man. Nobody taught you how to be angry. It came with the package. You didn't have to go to school to be jealous and learn and take a course on jealousy. It was just there. Come on. That's why the Bible says in all you're getting. Proverbs 4. I preach this all the time. In all you're getting. There's some verses that become special to you. It's like so foundational. In all you're getting. Get understanding. You grew up here and what you don't know won't hurt you. That's because that ain't God talking. Because you weren't trained by Him. You were trained by a lie. Well, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. The Bible says get your hopes sky high. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is the anchor of your soul, passes through the veil into His presence. And then you grow up here, well, I wouldn't get my hopes up. Well, brother, what you see is what you get. Really? Read your Bible. Don't you ever live by what you see. What you see is subject to change. The things unseen are eternal. Well, you made your bed. You got a lie in it. I think He made me a new one. I think it's called redemption. I think there's clean sheets on the bed. I think I crawled in there last night and slept very well. Yeah? I'm not reaping what I sowed. I'm reaping what He sowed. I'm stepping into the harvest of redemption because I've repented. I don't have the same heart I used to have, guys. So He washed me clean of everything. Repentance is vital. It's not legalistic. My heart's changed. Duh. I was living for me. Now I'm going to live for His image. Man, I was living at the expense of you. I'm going to start to learn how to lay down my life for you. It's repentance. It's not legalism. I want change. I want to follow Him. I don't just want to sing to Him and feel His presence. I want Him inside of me. I want Him flowing through me. I want to be one with Him. That's what He wants. Or He wouldn't have moved in. Man, I'm a house fit for a king and didn't even know it. I'm prime real estate. I was worth a lot to Jesus. Had no clue. I mean, I was living like what we'd call a knucklehead. You know what I mean? Just living my life. Grew up in church. Pushed all them things away. Pushed them convictions away, but they were still there. But I tried to ignore them for years. His love never failed. That whole time He said, I know who you are, boy. I'm going to move in. I'm going to make you shine. He didn't say, well, where you been? Well, how long? Well, why'd you wait so long? Well, wait. That night I got saved, He just scooped me up. He didn't say, oh, finally coming. Wasted a lot of time, pal. Caused a lot of hell along the way. Hurt a lot of folks. You should have came a long time ago when I told you. You had a good, strong conviction 3 years ago. Why didn't you come then? In fact, I'll tell you what, you put my heart on a yo-yo for so long, I'm not even sure where we stand. I'll tell you what, I need to think about this because I don't even know if I can trust you anymore. I didn't get that from the Lord. I got scooped up and embraced and forever changed, I promise. This thing, it can't fall off of me unless I take my eyes completely off of it and fail to believe it. It's too life-changing. What we were singing this morning is ridiculous good news. You think about this stuff, Pete. God. He's God. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He values you, your potential, and your life lived. This little window. It's a little window. 70, 80, 90, 100 years. You real covenant faith people, 120. Whatever you say. But you just say 70, 80, 90, 100 years. It is a blur. It is a speck. It doesn't even mark the map of eternity. But yet you're here for that window. It's a gift. It's a gift. It wasn't made for you to just indulge. It was made for you to model Him, to shine. The Bible teaches the only reason man is on the planet is to be found in His image. Yeah. And we make Christianity a lot of other things. Blessing and gifting and ministry. And you can have a viable ministry and miss His image and not even live in love. You can actually be angry at people and be self-righteous as God's using you in your gifting. And send a weird message to folks. You can see the sick healed and sleep with somebody else's wife. It's bizarre what happens. Because you find your identity through how God's using you instead of how God's transformed you. Ministry doesn't make you who you are. Jesus does. Your gifting doesn't define you. The finished work of Christ does. You don't find yourself in ministry. You find yourself in Him, and ministry flows from that place. That's just good, solid preaching right there. Are you guys all right? Man, I'm good. I got every hair standing up on my body. It's life-giving to me. And we are making a coffee, lunch table debate, spiritual things. Are you kidding me? This thing is so simple. God made us for His image. The image was lost through sin. Jesus was made to be sin, lost His image on the cross to pay the price to get ours back. Simple. We turn it into a prayer to go to heaven instead of a life transformed. We make the incentive heaven. Who wouldn't pray that prayer? You could pray that prayer even if you don't believe, just in case. I'm talking transformation. You try to take your street corner salvations and get them into the water and baptize them. Find what kind of lines you'll get. Oh, well, maybe some other time. Hey, but good, I prayed the prayer. When you understand the conversion of the gospel, you're like the eunuch. Water. Hey, water. What forbids me? I can't wait for that old man to die. Let's go. Hold me down long, friend. Serious? I've baptized people in hotel bathtubs, hotel room bathtubs, hotel swimming pools, ponds, muddy ponds. I love it. Yeah. If it wasn't muddy before, it'll be muddy after. Doesn't really matter. Think about this. Let me go back to where I was. Jesus, Son of God, right? Think about this, Pete. He's the Lord. He looks at you and me and us. He values us so much because He knows us from the beginning. You know you from the time you can remember. He knows you from the beginning. He knows what you looked like before you lost what you were.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, I'm on to something here. It's that song.
Yeah, that's right.
Who would do something this bizarre? Jesus gets brought down by Holy Spirit, because He's God, He can do anything, and gets planted in the womb of a woman. He doesn't just pop up in the wilderness mysteriously in Star Trek and get beamed 30 years buffed, ready for ministry. He comes as a man. Why? Because man is so valuable to Him. Because He made man for His image. Man has the God-given potential to house God and express God. He made it that way. And let's not make Christianity anything else. It's union with deity. It's oneness with God. And then we think, yeah, but we're always sinful. We'll never be perfect. Some of us think we're sin waiting to happen. Sin while we're breathing. No, we're Christ in you. Christ in me. I'm not sin waiting to happen. I'm a son manifesting. I'm a son in the making. I'm growing into him in all things. I'm not thinking sin or the devil. I'm thinking righteousness, acceptance, redemption, sonship, victory through Christ. And if I think like a son, I'll live like a son. If I make the tree good, the fruit's good. I'm not trying to bear good fruit. I'm a good tree. You get it? If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. You'll try to accomplish something he already did. You got to start where he finished. And where he finished is me right in the sight of God. So I ought to start there. See what's wrong with me? Do you get it? I believe what I'm telling you. For 20 years. You can't change my mind now. You couldn't then, you're not gonna now. I could barely hold on this morning. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? This is scary. The emotions, the tears were pushing out of hiding. We were meant for this. We were created for this. It's why we're alive, to be in him. Not to find the right spouse, have the amount of kids you want, have a good IRA and a decent paying job. So he comes. He gets planted in the womb of a woman. Perfect sacrifice. The captain of our salvation. He came as a man. He didn't shortcut this thing. God defeated the devil, the lie, the fall of man. God defeated all that through a man. You say, but he was God. Let's not get messed up on this thing. He laid down his glory, his reputation. He got filled with the Holy Spirit as his baptism unto righteousness. He got how God anointed Jesus. If he came as God, why did he need anointed? He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. God can't be tempted. If he came as God, how was he tempted at all points? You better look at the Bible a little bit. He came as a man and modeled what we were created for and showed us what life in the Father looks like. And then he said, he didn't just say, sing to me, pray to me when you're in trouble. We've reduced that to a prayer that takes me to heaven someday and benefits me. Instead of a truth that changes me. I promise you I am not the man I was 20 plus years ago. I'm changed. Why? Because of what I'm telling you. Because I sit on my bed and I'm not in a hurry. And I think about this stuff and I talk to him and I believe he's there. He begins to bear witness to my heart and fill me with understanding. And next thing you know, I'm feeling this thing because I'm believing this thing. So I'm thinking about this, Peter. I'm thinking, he's God of the universe. He's Lord of all. And he's sitting in the womb of a young girl. Totally dependent on her. He came through her birth canal. He was born of a woman, guys. Why would you do something so radical if he didn't have great value for what he's doing it for? If you were a throwaway, if you were a basket case, if you were worth suicide, if you were worth drug addiction, if you were worth whatever bondage is out there, why would he go into a woman and be born of her only to die and raise from the dead to give you life? This thing is not about how bad you've been. It's about what you're created to be from the beginning. It's not about how bad you've been. It's about how he made you to be and that he never lost sight of your purpose and potential. So yeah, it's time to change. Yeah, it's time to knock off bad and say, whoa, my life is more than this. The cross proves it. And lay down all that stuff. And pick up your cross. Oh man, I am preaching the gospel this morning. I am telling you. think about this stuff. I'm not in a hurry. I think about him. She nursed him. They didn't have Pampers and Huggies. He messed little Raggy's stuff up, and it was nasty. They didn't have the conveniences of the 21st century. Totally dependent on that woman. He had to get hungry. He had to go to the bathroom. He was subject to the elements of the earth. Why? He had to come as a man and do it as a man to redeem man. He wants you to so know that he wants you to know he's still a man. There's one man, capital M-A-N, that mediates between God and men. His name is Jesus. He came up from the dead and he said, touch me, don't be afraid, feel me. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. He's letting you know in the resurrection he has flesh and bone. Why? Because a man is at the right hand of Almighty God, mediating on behalf of men, sitting on the mercy seat that's covered with his own blood. Not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, the blood of a man. This thing is powerful. Jesus. You say, is this Jesus? Ah! You girls are, you messed me up this morning. Like honey on my lips. Ah, stop it! Like, what are you doing? I'm supposed to preach. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm standing there. I am on the verge of, because everything I'm preaching to you, I'm seeing in the song. So I'm never stuck in a song service. Like, you know, it marvels me. Pastors have to love and understand and stuff, because congregation people, they always throw in their advice about worship too long, too loud, too short, too... None of it just proves we don't have a revelation of God. Because you can't turn off your heart toward him. That doesn't mean you have to shout a certain way, sing it that long, or don't you? But what I'm saying is worship is just a part of your understanding. It's just you adore him, you honor him, you prove it by the way you live your life. It's worship is your life lived in him. It's more than a song. But the fact that we have all these suggestions about worship just reveals we're lacking a revelation of him. You couldn't even have those discussions if you saw him clear. Because there's times it wouldn't be loud enough and you're loud. And there's times it would be really loud and you're not, but you're before him. And it would just be all that. You wouldn't even notice any of that stuff. You know, well, why are they repeating the same phrase now for the 10th time? Yeah, it wouldn't even happen if we knew him. I'm just saying. So then what we do, we reduce ourselves to push and shove. We try to push our way onto other people. And that's why there's this a lot in the church. It's just an indictment against us that we don't know him like we're singing. And I'm not being mean when I say that. There's good news to pursue. You sing a song like Hiding Place. You just get in your bedroom and you flip that thing on. You know all this technology you all have. You can flip that. You find that song in a moment. Boop, and it's playing right there in your bedroom. And you just sit on your bed and purpose to believe God. Just shut everything else off. You just sit on your bed. Man, you pulled me out of hiding. I ain't hiding anymore. You love me. You have purposed me from the beginning of time. My life is your will. Ah! That's the stuff people ain't even thinking, let alone engaging in. We're just praying for better jobs and no trouble and calm seas. We're like using God like a genie in a lamp. Bless me, Lord, this. What about just getting alone with him and letting that song be your reality and revelation through communion and prayer? While you see me apart from sin, I am not ashamed. You've unveiled my face. You're turning and changing my heart. Even the things that try to come to me that I know are less than you aren't condemning me anymore, because my heart has a different desire. Father, I thank you. You're doing an amazing work in me. Wonder if you agree with where he's working. Wonder if you start saying yes to his yes. Instead of trying harder and trying to be better and being your own judge. And see, because the reason you're doing that is because you really do care. So you're halfway there. Your heart's pure. But if you can take a pure heart and go about it the wrong way and quench a pure heart. You can condemn a pure heart going at it the wrong way. Look, there's things you think about. There's things you remember. There's things that you do that you're aware of it immediately now that truth's come into your heart and the voice of God's in your life. And all of a sudden you feel bad about it. You take a step back. You go, whoa, that... Well, don't ever get condemned by that. Rejoice in the fact that truth is changing you, that you see what you never saw before. Don't go run and hide. Don't sew up some fig leaves and stay away. The fact that you care means your heart's being purified. People come to me and cry. They confess sin. They say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. They pull you aside in a corner after everybody leaves. They do it a lot. And they say, I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand what I did. I said, what do you mean? Well, and they got to tell you what they did. And they tell you, and sometimes it's like, wow, you did that? But you don't react to it. It's like, whoa, you know? Because it's amazing the capacity of the human heart apart from understanding. Like you can be in all the right settings and be like, way out of bounds. So here's what I do. They tell me that, and you don't let anything throw you. They say that, and here's how I almost always respond when they're crying like that, and you can see their heart. Do you ever have anybody come to you losing it, crying, and they say, I need to get real, I need to get fast. Here's what I almost always say without being religious. I say, wow, I'm sure excited to see how pure your heart's become. They usually look at you and think you're being cynical. They get frustrated. They go, heart pure? It's almost like offensive to suggest that their heart is pure. Why? Because we define ourselves through what we've done instead of define ourselves through what He's done. And we see ourselves through our own actions instead of His actions, and we never allow faith and grace to work together to take us to that place. So here's what I say. Wow, sure glad to see how pure your heart's becoming. And they usually go, pure? Pure heart? Didn't you hear what I said I just did? I'm like, well, yeah, I heard what you just did, but I see who you are. We'll deal with that in a minute. But the trouble is, if you start taking what you did and defining it through who you are, no, I see who you are. Because the person I'm looking at and the tears in your eyes, they weren't there in times past when you did that. There was times you did that and didn't even blink, friend. There was times you did that and did it on purpose. And now you're broken and crying? Oh, the gospel's working. That's how I counsel. That's how I counsel my buddy Todd. He turned out okay. He called me, dude, I slipped last night. I was using, man. I went out and got some crack. Who knows, that's not cool. But I didn't say, you got to quit that. You're going to be a hypocrite. You're hurting the gospel. Everybody that sees you singing loud, now you're doing crack. You're just hurting everybody. You need to knock it off. If he could knock it off, he wouldn't have did it. And I'd say, well, listen, man, let me tell you who you are. Let me refresh you on the truth. He'd say, yeah, but dude, I mean, I'm slipping back. I say, yeah, and when'd you ever cry tears like this about using? Every time you used before, you were already scheming how to use again. Wondering how you could rob from your own family and rob from whoever just to use again, man. Now you're calling me crying. Your life is changed. See, we think until they stop it, ain't nothing happening. We're always looking for the big kabang. What about sowing and watering and watching God do the beauty of increase? Yeah? I think he turned out all right. If you know Todd, you know he turned out all right. That boy is so locked in. He's locked in. There's no compromise in his life. I know him on an extremely personal level. There is no compromise in his life. And he's not a legalist. He's in love.
Yeah.
So when you see his love, you love. If you don't see his love, you get reduced to serving the Lord out of your convictions. If you don't have relationship, then you have service. That's why people grow weary, have highs and lows, have slow seasons. Mountain, valley, whatever we call it. Well, I'm in a wilderness place, brother. Pray for me. Must be the Israelites where they were always thinking of themselves. Jesus' wilderness was the anointing and power, and angels ministering to him and ready to roll. Probably in the wrong wilderness. The wilderness isn't a place to get sun charred, burned, and die. The wilderness is a place to worship him and trust him and be empowered by him. You don't need prayer when you're in a wilderness. You're in a great place because he's there. And you wake up and food's on the ground. Your clothes are growing with you. You got fire. Cloud by day and fire by night. If you really would look, he's there. You got a rock opening up and it was Christ pouring out water. Hello? But it'd be better for us. Be better for us. Always thinking about their own convenience and their own self. That's the Israelites' wilderness. They wandered and died and never reached the promise. Don't let that be your life. Jesus went into the same wilderness, same challenges, tempted at every point, and fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. Because he went in selfless and thought of God and thought of us. And there was nothing about the wilderness that had power over him, because he loved not his own life unto death. So in that same wilderness, he got empowered, anointed, spirit and power, and came out and rocked the world and is Lord of all. Same wilderness, came out in the spirit and power, same wilderness, wandered and died, never reached the promise. Dramatic differences in outcome, one little difference in motivation. Self-centered, selfless, that's it. So if any man come after me, let him first deny. We teach, if any man come after me, make sure you pray a prayer so you can make it into heaven. Jesus preached, deny yourself. It's the biggest problem on the planet. You were never created for you. You were created for God's image. Come on, you don't put metal in a microwave. Read the manufacturer's handbook. It wasn't made for that. And if you put metal in a microwave, you will destroy the product. If you read the manufacturer's handbook of humanity, men weren't made to live for themselves. And if you do that, you'll destroy the value of the product. But if you deny yourself, he'll come inside of you and you'll be able to fulfill what you were intended to. It's that simple, guys. So it's lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow him. What's pick up your cross? Don't let the sin against you produce sin in you. Don't repay evil for evil, overcome evil with good. Don't let life decide who you are and how you're doing. Let the giver of life already have settled that. You carry your cross. Don't let unfairness make you unfair. Don't make injustice make you unjust. Come on. I've heard countless justifications to remain in the flesh from the church over the years of pastoring. Yeah, but, well, they shouldn't know. Well, how come? Well, why is it always me? Well, what about? It's a sellout. You're selling cheap and you're not even for sale. You're selling cheap and you're already bought with a price. So I just want to go back to this thing I was using an illustration with Pete on for about Jesus. So here's Jesus. He's a little boy. He's growing up. Holy Spirit's given him revelation. And then he steps in to ministry, goes, and John baptizes him. And you guys know the story. But the whole time, he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The whole time, he knows why he's here. He's here to die. He's here to go to that cross. So when Peter says, none of this shall happen to you, he says, whoosh. He rebuked him strong, didn't he? Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. And for you only have in mind the things of man. You know why Peter was telling him this won't ever happen to you? This ain't going to happen to you? You know why swinging a sword, cutting a man's ear? He was really going for the neck. You know, you don't try to trim an ear with a sword. The guy just ducked and got out of the way. It's all self-serving. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to him. And he loves him in a human, sentimental way. And he's saying, none of this will happen to you. He couldn't see the bigger picture. He couldn't see the selfless picture. He was absorbing and obtaining Jesus and possessing Jesus for his own good. He had in mind the things of men, not the things of God. So he had no faith where Jesus had faith that on the third day he'll rise. So he'd tell his men, look, they're going to crucify me, the Son of Man. He's going to be turned over, crucified. And they were like, ooh. And then it's fascinating because they all were under the fear of the bondage of death, right? And then he'd say, but on the third day, I will rise. And nobody ever, he said it like four or five times in the Gospels, nobody ever said, wait a minute, what? You're going to rise? No, right after he says it, it says, and they were all filled with sorrow. Why? Because what he said was, what they saw in the death and all that was overpowering what he said. They couldn't hear it because they were under the bondage and the fear of death. They were blinded. We would have been too. We're Christians in a new covenant, and sometimes we're still fearing death and fearing things. And sometimes the only reason we're praying is because we're freaked out. And somehow we got the idea that the gospel is a means of survival. That we're going to pray to God to make it. I got good news for you. We made it. Serious. If we would ever get this revelation, it would empower us that we're never going to die. Ah! Ah! This little window called life isn't here for you to dread, and one day I'm going to die. Look, I'm 54. It seems like yesterday I was 34. Pretty soon I'll be 74. And then I'll be 94. And somewhere down in that way, I'm going to go be with Him. If He doesn't come and get me before that. But I'm going to live a long time. Because I want to. Because I'm having fun. I told my little granddaughter, I'm going to see your kids' kids. I said, you bet on it, Grandpa will be here. And I didn't tell her that to set her up. I believe it. Yeah, I am not afraid of death. I'm not saying that so I don't die. I'm never gonna. Look, I was put in a couple different positions in my life where I could have feared death if I wanted to. He really taught me how not to. You're never gonna die. We're sentimental. We're empathetic. We make it all about here and now, our families, our children, our grandchildren. We're sentimental. And nobody's really talking about that. We're feeding that if we're not careful. How much this hurts and can't get over that. Faith settles it all. You can't deny physical loss. It's real. But it doesn't supersede eternal truth. So we're going through brief moments of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of His glory when He comes. And all of a sudden you're going to go, wow, I'm glad I believed. I was right on track. Or you're going to mourn your way through, look into His fiery eyes of liquid life and love and go, oops. There went the last 50 years of legacy. Come on. It's why He says unless you love less your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your houses, and your land, and yes, even your own life, unless you love less those things, you'll by no means be My disciple. That means by no means will you be a wholehearted follower, a disciplined learner. He didn't say you can't get born again. He didn't say your sins can't get forgiven. He said you'll never fulfill what I intended from the beginning if you love more one of the things on that intimate list. He never gave you the gift of children at the expense and cost of who He is. He gave you the gift of children in light of who He is. Amen. So you can steward them in light of who He is. Not so you find your identity through your children. That's what we do. So if our children aren't doing well, we're trashed. And we're not okay till they're okay. And we call it love. Well, then why isn't God trashed right now? See, our love is self-serving. We call it love. It's need. We draw our identity from one another and we won't admit it, and we ought to admit it. We draw our identity out of our children. So if our children fail, we're failures, because if we'd have done different, they'd be right. And we don't even understand it. They're making their own choices. They're just off in rebellion sometimes. Sometimes it has nothing to do with what you did wrong. It's just their choice. But yet you're taking the penalty of condemnation, and you feel like if you were a better mother, my child wouldn't be in jail, and you cry yourself to sleep every night and don't even really sleep. Bummer. No, I'm not saying this isn't real. I'm not saying it's not something you have to face. I'm not in denial. But you go to bed and you prophesy over your son. And Father, he only has 6 months left. And I just thank you, you're doing a work even in that cell. And I thank you, it's not some jail conversion. You encounter him, God. And I thank you, he is more than his decisions and et cetera. And even if as a youngster, I brought him up in ways outside of you, your mercy is greater. Your redeeming power is greater. And I submit the well-being of my family into your loving hands. God, thank you. In no way can I let this steal my productivity, the anointing of God, and the purpose and destiny. I thank you, we are not constrained. You go to bed like that, you'll sleep. Yeah? And you'll watch the hand of God working in these things. I'm concerned that sometimes we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray because of the unbelief and the lack of understanding. We could speak and mountains go, yes, sir. Because you speak from the right places. You don't speak because you're hurt. You don't speak because you're lonely. You don't speak because you're finding your identity through that thing. And if it doesn't change, you're not okay. No, you speak because of truth, because of love. You get what I'm saying? You don't see your children at age 15 showing signs of waywardness and then call everybody for prayer and cry and say, pray. Little Johnny's slipping. It sounds so normal to us. It's like that's what we do. No. You walk in a bedroom when nobody's looking and close the door. Father, I thank you there's an investment in my young Johnny. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're a voice in his life and you're working effectively. And no matter what he's being drawn by, what decisions he's making, what influences are around him, I believe, God, you'll come out greater and you will lead and guide his life. I submit my little Johnny to you. And in any way, you give me wisdom and empower and give me a voice. But I'm not projecting, I'm not pushing, I'm not shoving, I'm not preaching at. I want to shine and be an example and invite him into something so beautiful. Father, thank you. Your hand is strong upon my Johnny. And you don't live 1 ounce of fear. You don't go to work depressed. So where everybody's saying, what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing. Yeah, okay. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
It's called living by faith. You have a way bigger vision than right now and how it feels and what it seems because you see way bigger. You see eternity. You have an eternal mindset. Everything is taking you to that day when you stand before your King. And you don't want to stand there tremble-hearted and fearful and regretful and not redeeming time. Yeah? You don't want to stand there just hurt and offended and beat up by the church. The Bible says you're going to have boldness. We know that love's been perfected in this. That in the day of judgment you have boldness. Why? Because as he is, so are we.
Amen.
In the world. He's not talking about fire and lightning and miracles. The whole chapter he's talking about love. Yeah?
Yeah?
As he is love. He is love. He is. It's all through the whole chapter of John 4, 1 John. And he says, as he is, so are we. It's what gives us boldness in that day because we know his heart has become ours. Oh, you get it? That automatically is going to redeem time. That automatically is going to write a legacy. That automatically is going to cause you to have influence within your spheres of influence. Look, if everyone I'm looking at in this room begins to put this truth on and live toward this truth every day, we, our lives will matter. We will make a difference without trying to be evangelistic. We won't project on people. We won't just have to bullhorn people. We won't. Your lights will so shine before men that in the midst of it all, you have this capacity to actually be okay and not even just be okay, but be okay. You know what I mean? Why would he go into the womb of a woman and come through her birth canal? Dude, that freaks me out. That's God doing that. Coming through a woman. Who was there when their baby was born? What daddy stood there and watched their wife give birth? Baby was messy. Yeah. Baby needed cleanup. Jesus submitted himself to that. Didn't shortcut a thing so that he could pay the full price for man. Now, nobody on this planet, I know you folks, I've just come down here and just met you, but I know you folks without judging you. You do not write the check unless you think what you're getting for the money is well worth the price. In fact, most of you are sure you're getting a bargain. Am I right? Who goes out and says, well, I know that car is only worth 20 grand, but I want it really bad and I'm just going to pay 50. No, you know it's worth 20 and you're trying to grill the guy down to 17.5. And then you come home and think you're the greatest wheeler and dealer and you got the best deal in town. Why? Because that's how we shop. You only pay for what you value. So how did we get the idea that he paid for a bunch of sin waiting to happen? What, is he a less businessman? Is he a less wisdom? He actually believes the purchased possession is well worth the price. That's why he went without a word and could not change his mind, because love never fails. Do you understand that on the cross, when he was hanging there, he was undescribable and unrecognizable, according to Isaiah 52, that when they looked at his visage, they didn't know it was Jesus, except that they tracked him through the whole event? Isaiah 52 says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means that Jesus, when they were finished, he was worse than any man was ever at the hands of men. We get nervous in a crowd, Jesus, and some of us wouldn't wear a certain shirt just because some of us feel a little funny and our faith gets a little tried just by menial things. I'm not being condemning, I'm comparing. He comes and knows he's going to get beat beyond description and believes it's worth redeeming you. That he's going to hang between two thieves for doing nothing wrong to settle everything you and I've done wrong. Going to shed his blood so he could put that blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Yeah. And his blood will speak better things. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. What a gospel. What a love. Yeah. Do you think he did that because he's seeing sin waiting to happen, or sons manifesting? Beat beyond description. Why? Why did he have to get? Why couldn't they just get the 40 minus 1 stripes? And by his stripes were healed. Why couldn't it just stop after 39 lashes? Why'd they have to flog him and beat him and thump him till he was so battered and broken and bruised up that you couldn't identify him? Why? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. Man lost his appearance. And the image of God died through sin. Because the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Folks, he didn't fall over dead. The image died. And everything about God in man died. And he was reduced back to a form and a shadow of what he was created to be. So Jesus came and took on our image so we could take back his. Christ in us. Hope of glory. He became like us so we could become like him. Ah! And you think I'm going to wake up and try not to sin today? No, I'm going to wake up and enjoy being his. And enjoy being righteous. And enjoy being accepted in the beloved and being holy and blameless and above reproach. And no, it's not heresy, because it's Bible.
Yes.
And that righteous truth makes me free, produces its fruit unto holiness without me trying to be holy. And all of a sudden you make a tree good and its fruit is good. Yay! You guys all good?
Yeah.
You ought to be. If you're not good right now, just let's get born again. We'll fix it. The gospel's good news. If it's not good news, it's not the gospel.
That's right.
In fact, it hinges on fairy tale. It's that good. Because we've been taught such condemnation and deception and stuff in our lives, in the church. That when you preach the gospel clear to a legalistic, a person that's just been around a certain message of the gospel his whole life, when he hears this, it's like, that can't be true. It's good news.
Yeah.
Growing up and having our parents say, well, you better stop that. God saw that. If you keep doing that, you're going straight to hell. What does any of those things that were well intended, what does any of those things have to do with seeing God's first love? And we always made it the threat of our well-being to motivate us instead of the beauty of who He is. Countless people have grown up with well-intending parents. Well, God just saw that. Well, what do you think God's feeling right now looking at you doing that? And we're always trying to use God as the motivation and making Him the moody one. You know I'm right in this. Countless people. Man, I was pastoring for 2 years, and I decided to go back into the workplace for a little because I was struggling with the idea of ministry. I was struggling with what ministry was. Church felt like a business at times. The board meetings I was in made me cry a lot. I was having a hard time facing some of the realities and holding on to some of the... It was just a struggle time for me where I needed Jesus to come and minister to me and give me wisdom. It wasn't that anybody was doing anything necessarily wrong. It was just kind of shell-shocked by some things. I was just in my spiritual world. But I left pastoring to go back in the warehouse because I knew that would be fun, that would be comfortable, and I wouldn't have questions. It'd be easy for me to go to work and just be around a bunch of guys that had no clue. Cursing and coming in hungover and sleeping around and bar hopping. It would be easy to be there filled with the Spirit of God. Like, God would be easy to work in that environment for me. So I thought, I'm just going to go get a job and sort this all out. And it'll be fun. I can just go be Jesus in a warehouse somewhere. So He put me in. It was a very sinful place. Like, it was a dark place. In fact, there was a sexual thing going on there. There was a lot of stuff going on. It was probably the darkest atmosphere I had ever personally worked in on a regular basis and counted it an honor. Oh, I could stand here for 2 hours and just tell you stories without repeating and being redundant of just life in Christ in the moment. But this one young boy, he ran from me all the time. He didn't like my Christian t-shirts. He didn't like when I was talking about the Lord. People would ask me questions and I'd answer. And that boy would avoid me, you know what I mean? Like, obviously avoid me. Like, he looked nervous around me. And when I'd get around him, he'd bolt this way or that way. He had a mohawk type haircut that was spiked straight up in the middle. And it was bright purple. He dyed it bright purple. Now, who knows? That don't mean nothing. I could care less what color you like your hair. If you like purple, go purple. I don't care. And I don't think Jesus is sitting there going, now why did you do that to your hair? It's just irrelevant to me. But who knows that people do things for reasons sometimes that aren't just because they like the style. It's not just because, wow, I dig purple. Sometimes people have motives. And sometimes if your heart's pure... Here's what Jesus told me a long time ago. He said, Dan, I can tell myself anything. If you become one with my heart, you're in. Did you get that? Dan, I can tell myself anything. If you become one with my heart, you're in. I'll talk to you plainly like I talk to myself. Why? Because I won't mishandle the information. What he's saying is, if you become love, it's the key to hearing everything that's needed in the moment. I've been in situations where I saw who touched the young girl wrong, the uncle in his name. Why? Because God knows how I'll handle it. He knows how much I love that girl. And He knows that I won't say that in any way to hurt her. I won't look down on her. He knows that it'll draw great compassion up and out of me. And we can go for it. And in 2 or 3 minutes, I'm actually holding her closer than she's ever let a man hold her. And actually kissing her on the side of the head gently. And the presence of God is upon her.
I've seen that a few times.
And we think they need years of recovery. No, they need the presence of Jesus and His pure love. They just need delivered from the lie and free by the truth. Amen. I was in a church and the ministers were ministering to this girl for 2 years and I didn't even know it. And she wouldn't let a man near her. And they brought her up to the altar without telling me a thing. And we're praying and I'm praying and I get over to her. They kind of were setting me up because they were contesting me all weekend with my message because they were so set on their counseling ways. And so and I just won't debate with you. I won't contest with you. Man, then go have a blast. If you're that confident, do it with a pure heart and go for it. I'm not here to argue with you. So I just didn't get caught in the argument, but I was trying to explain, but it was more this than I want to understand. I want to hear where you're coming from. It was more opposition. Their questions was more opposing. So they really set me up. They actually brought the girl up because the one guy had said, well, then go pray for her and let's just see you get her free. It was like a challenge. And it was just sad. I was like, stop. She's worth more than that. She's not a project. But they brought this girl up to me, and I knew nothing. And the counselors didn't even bring her. They actually had a friend of the lady that she confided in bring her, and she's standing there, and she's shaking and trembling. Horribly sexually abused in her life. Now, you can't do this except by the Spirit of God. Don't ever try to do it except by the Spirit of God, right? It's not a method. I got near her, and this overwhelming love flooded me for her. And who knows, I love everybody. But it was almost like she was the only one in the room, and like I valued her more than anybody in the room. That's how extreme it got. And I said, honey, I realize you've been through a tough time and people have broke your trust and violated your heart and even dishonored you. But Jesus would never, ever touch you that way. I grabbed her and held her and they went, because that's no. And she melted in my arms and cried and cried and cried. And I kissed her real big on the forehead. And I just held her and I said, Jesus will never touch you wrong. He's restoring all things. She's pressing into me, hold me as close as my wife would hug me. And in that moment, and that moment alone, it's all right.
You get it?
That's one of a whole lot. It's not just one. That's one of a whole lot of those situations I could tell you about that worked through love. So Robbie's in the aisle. He's got his purple mohawk, and I'm catching up to him because my order is moving faster than him. He's getting 4 and 5. I'm getting 1 and 2 and skipping space. So I'm gaining on him, and he looks back, and I'm coming. And I'm just da-da-da-da-da. He's going to leave because he's sick, and he said to his team, when I'm done this order, I'm leaving for the day. And they're sad because we worked on teams incentive, and you lose a man, you're running a man short, and it all factors into your time. And so they get paid less. Team incentive. Smart company, getting your team incentive, it gets everybody on page, because if somebody ain't pulling their weight, it gets hard on folks. Yeah, it's something. So I go up to him and I said, hey man. He says, hey, it's working. He's like, please keep moving. You know, you can tell. He's like, he doesn't want to talk to me. And it's just amazing how when you have no judgment towards him, when you have no need to minister to him, no need to prove him wrong and prove yourself right, no need for some, you just value people. He's worth the time of day if he's worth the blood of Jesus. I've got no other motive. I'm not trying to get a marvelous breakthrough. I just drive up and it's not even my fault. I just drive up and it just happened and I didn't even have time to think about it. I just said, hey man, they said you weren't feeling good today and you were going to leave. And I said, I know you've struggled around me and you've been really uncomfortable, but I know why. And I said, and I know why your hair's purple. It's exactly what I said. And he went. This is off the hook, man. And I know why your hair's purple. He said, what are you talking about? He's disgusted with me. Now he's violated. What are you talking about? You touch my personal space. I said, because you know it breaks the heart of your mother. And I began to weep. See, I feel it now. It's there. It's because you know it hurts the heart of your mother because you're so angry at her because of the way she thumped you with the Bible and bashed you with Scripture your whole life and the devil this and God saw that. And I said, you despised it. And when you saw my Christian shirts, all you think about is your mother. And what she represented is what you think Christianity is. So that's what you think I am. And your hair is purple. And you don't even like purple, dude. You got your hair purple because it breaks the heart of your mother. He is undone. He is. How can you possibly know that? Because the one that's been misrepresented to you is rightly revealing himself today. And he loves you. Now let me pray for you. That sickness is leaving. I'm serious. And he's just in the aisle. I had to move him away from running equipment. He was just broke. He snaps to and he goes, neat, neat, neat. He said neat like 5 times. I'm like, he was just overwhelmed. And I said, we'll catch up. I'll talk to you in the lunchroom, man. I got talking to him. I got talking to some other big dude, big muscle dude that was in there. He just grew up to be a tough, he was a hard guy. He cried like a baby when I sat with him because he had the same background, beat down, grew up tough and hard, and all he was letting was the animosity he experienced dictate his heart, so he was living as a tough guy because he was a hurt guy. And it all got exposed at lunch because Jesus loves people. And I wasn't sitting there wanting to read people's mail. Just love people. And you look at Robbie and all of a sudden it just comes. And all of a sudden you know why his hair's purple and you weren't even praying about it. It's just because God can give you that because your heart and his heart are one. And guess what it does for Bobby? Boo! Well, it was Robbie. Isn't that cool? I don't even know what we're doing. Are you guys all right? I it would be a shame if you weren't a little okay, because I'm really feeling all right now. I leave services, I'm like, Lord, if they get like a third of what I'm experiencing right now, I think we did really good. Because the gospel's overwhelming to me, but it would be tough to preach it that way. I like to expect you to be overwhelmed, because that's how we judge each other and compare each other, and it's not wise. My place in the body of Christ when you invite me in to speak like this is to teach and impart and give you understanding on why some of us are so excited without comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's not like, well, you should be more this, and you should be more happy, and you should smile more, and you should be more, you should sing louder, you should clap more. It's not like that. You should see him clear and see him more, and then you'll know who you really are. If you stereotype, well, I'm just a quiet person. Well, maybe, but I don't know what you are in Christ. So you could stereotype yourself based on your old life, but new life's come. Okay, can I do one more thing quick? Are we okay? What do we got till like 12? I got break because it's lunch, man. You got people. You just hammered these services out. This is awesome. You don't know how fun you made it for me. People are like, is that too much, brother?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm really wearing down here fast. It's going to be ridiculous. By 6 o'clock, I'm going to be like, it's just nuts, man. It's like, you introduce me tonight, I'll go. Half the people will leave. They're like, what's up? I preached all day.
Aren't you tired? What?
I'm so alive, it's ridiculous.
I got to do this. I got to go back and do this. I was talking about Jesus getting more marred more than any man and beat beyond description. Come on, that touches our heart because he didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything wrong. You have to realize just through a simple thing like that, he's expressing how much he values us. You get it? The reason I preach this stuff and take my time with it and get redundant almost with it and go over and over it is because you won't love God unless you see his first love. It's his first love that draws us in. It's his first love that changes us, okay? So I don't share this much when I preach because it could be so controversial to folks, but it just came on my heart, so I'm just going to share it. So I'm not fighting it anymore. I preach all the time, so I'm pretty sure when I feel like I'm supposed to do something, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'll face that if I need to, but I'm not trying to get theological or weird with you, but I want you to understand something. Like when Jesus went into the garden and he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And I've heard lots and lots of folks preach and stuff on that. And sometimes people say it's his humanity getting in the way, that he was changing his mind. I've heard preachers say the expression of God's love is the fact that he didn't come off the cross. He could have come down if he wanted to, but he didn't. And that means he loves us. And the Lord, I was in worship one day, and the Lord said, hey, I was young in the Lord. I was just starting to pastor. He said, I don't ever want you preaching that I could have came down off the cross if I wanted to. He said, love never fails. Love doesn't change its mind. I was born for this. I was slain before the foundation of the world. This was my moment. And to change my mind wasn't even an option. Okay? Because love never fails. God is love, right? And Jesus is the revelation of the Father. So even though he was a man, he was one with God, empowered by the Spirit of God. So was he living manifest love? Jesus, was he the expression of love? He was love revealed, right? The living, I call him the living epistle of love. Jesus is amazing. But he told me not to ever preach that because it's not true. He said he didn't say it for that. Here's the revelation I believe he gave me of why he said if there's any other way. Who's a medical person in here? Is there a nurse in here? Is there anybody that understands medical stuff? Is there a doctor? Is there anybody like that in the room that has medical background? I'm not going to put you on the spot. I just wanted to know so I could get your head nod if I could. You? No? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? When you beat somebody beyond description, I'm talking beat them till you can't tell if they're Becky, Pete, John, you don't know who they are. What's the possibility that you'd still even be conscious, if alive, and coherent and able to talk and communicate and make sense? Are you guys with me? You go into some kind of medical, like a shock trauma coma, pain coma, whatever, you'd probably go unconscious. Like if somebody just kept pounding you and beat, I mean, did you ever see a boxing match where somebody lands a square punch and the guy is lights out, man? And there's like four dudes out there kneeling down and it's starting to look nervous. Like you're like, they're trying to wake this guy up because he just took a hard shot, right? So here's the deal. Father, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, right? So Romans 5 says this. It says that man sinned and death entered the earth. And because all men sinned, all men what? Die. Who never sinned? Who did death have no dominion or power over? Could he die before he was tacked on that cross? Was it even possible? That's my question. It just astounds me. The reason I'm teaching it is just because of the expression of his love. You don't pay this kind of price if you don't see the value in what you're purchasing. There has to be value in what you're purchasing to pay this kind of price. You don't get beat beyond description and down a cross if you don't have a clear view of what you're buying, what it can look like. Are you guys with me? Yeah. So we're not coming from the angle of depravity. Yes, we've lived depraved. We've all sinned and fallen short, and it's time to repent, guys. It's time to say, man, I'm done living unproductive. I'm going to get a strong identity. Look, most addictive behaviors and stuff just stem from a low esteem and a crushed identity. We talked about it yesterday. I said, if there's a man bound by pornography, it's not always that he needs delivered from a spirit of addiction. He needs to know who he is, because if he ever sees who he is, he'll see what he's doing clear, and the desire of that thing will change in his life. Because he's worth more than that. He won't sell cheap. He won't reduce himself to that. Because he'll see it for what it is, because there's no flesh to satisfy. He's submitted and surrendered to God. He's living by the Spirit and doesn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We always think it's deliverance and stuff. No, it's teaching people who they are. Yeah. I think it was your mama said, she said, I love the prostitute story that you tell sometimes. She got in my car. She come in my window. I'm looking for a girl that slipped back in. You know what I mean? She's in one of our houses. She's doing good. You're happy. You're excited. You're watching her redeem. And all of a sudden she's missing. And you're like a parent. You're like, duh. Because you know what that life involves, and you and a girl out there, it just duh. You know? And it's not just the girls, it's the guys that are making it happen. I mean, they need just as much deliverance. What if we get all them saved, huh? There'd be no one to patron. Just get them all saved. But she comes to my window. I'm already a mess. I'm looking for a girl that slipped back in. I'm a mess. I'm emotional. It's not, don't even mess with me. It's not a good time. Because I want to find her. I went into a crack house, couldn't find her. It's amazing you know where they are, but they're there. But it's the regular Pastor Dan knows where it is. I can go in it. Now I'm over at the other one. And I'm sitting there in my truck, And I didn't know which house it was for sure, but it doesn't take long to figure out. You just look for the traffic. I grew up in the city, so I understand some of that. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking and I'm going, man, I don't even remember. And this precious girl, man, she doesn't know who she is. She's a precious black sister. She peeks in my window and she says, "Hey, honey, what are you doing in this part of town?" I had her wrist like a cobra, a viper snake, man. I had her wrist. She couldn't get away. She said, "Boom, what the blank and get the blank and." I mean, you think, well, she could have pulled a gun and shot you. I won't die. It's just all right. I'm just not thinking about all that. I gave my life a while back. Now she started it. It's her fault. She peeked in my truck. So I got your wrist. And you know what I said to her? I said, "No, honey, you got the wrong question. What are you doing in this part of town? Because if you had any idea who you were, any idea, you wouldn't be soliciting me through my truck window." And she kept saying, "Who are you? Let me go. Who are you?" I said, "Honey, you still got the wrong question. The question is, who are you?" And I began to speak to her, and she calmed down, and I left her wrist go gently and said, "Please don't run. I need your help. Because I know they know each other." I asked her the name of the girl I'm looking for. She said, "Why should I help you?" I said, "Because I love her." And I'm bawling. I said, "It's not a domestic love. It's not a guy-girl thing. It's a value thing. It's a Jesus thing. Just the way I have compassion for you, I have compassion for her. Please tell me where she is." Long story short, she got in my truck. We took off, and I laughed about that in the morning. The prostitute got in my truck, and we drove away. Now, be honest. I know it's funny, but it's sad. What's 99.9% of the church think at first glance? You know what the Bible says? Avoid the appearance of evil? Because men think evil. And guess what love doesn't do? Love thinks. So when we think evil, it's just an indictment against us that we haven't grown in love. Oh, I'm preaching the gospel right now. Long story short, I'm not telling you the whole story because it's a tough story. Because you don't always feel like you won. You got to love. You got to sow seed if you're going to ever get a harvest. You can't get discouraged. You can't grow weary in well-doing. You can't feel like you ever lost. And you just trust the mercy of God and you go after it. Because I found the girl. She's working between two pimps on a sidewalk out of an alleyway. So they're selling drugs and then saying, "Hey, you want to hook up? You want to hook up?" And then she's coming out, do a little sexual favor. And in those days, it's probably a $20 oral sex thing. That's pretty sad. So that she can stay high. And then she'll go back and give the $20. They'll give her a little hit and she'll go in the alleyway and wait for the next guy so she can stay high. I got her in my car and she said, "You know, I don't want to come back. Why won't you come back?" I'm bawling. It's like a movie scene. She's bawling. She sees my face. She's telling me to leave. Go, get out of here. Say, "I ain't moving." I got two dealers there. You just don't sit there and do that. They want to know who you are. Somebody's got a finger pointing in a pocket, whether they have a gun or not. What are you doing, man? What's your beef with the girl? Look, move on, man. Nobody said a thing. None of those two guys acted like I was even sitting there. I don't even know if they saw me. God will do anything. I yelled out my window, "Either you're coming in my truck or I'm coming in there, girl. I love you, and I'm talking to you." I said, I got to talk to you. She went, got in my truck. I'd love to tell you a better story, but I turned a corner and talked to her. She got out of my truck, bawled, and went down the street. Told me she wasn't coming back because she's lonely. I said, "Lonely? Let me tell you, lonely. Holy Spirit will give you stuff like that. Let me tell you, lonely. You're going to gratify some man that you don't even know sexually for a $20 bill in a few minutes, and he could care less if you're found dead naked in an alley tomorrow. Honey, that's lonely. Now come home with me." "No, I can't." She took off running. I didn't see her for I saw her a year later. I got a tip that she was in a house, and I knocked on the door. Guy answered with little boxers on. I said, "I'm looking for so-and-so." He said, "Who are you, man?" And I said, "I'm a pastor. She knows me and loves me. I haven't seen her for a while. I just want to see she's okay." And, "Oh, come on in." I turned the corner. There's a naked lady laying on the couch. It's just crazy how life is out there. And she's sitting there. She looks up and bawls. Every time she's ever seen me, she just bawls. Why? She's living under that conviction, and I represent something to her. So I'm the closest she's reaching Jesus, because she feels so condemned. And she relates to the love that I show her. So I said, could you just cover her for me, please? Could you, like, cover her? Oh, I'm sorry. And the next time I saw her was a year later. She was dying in a hospital of AIDS. And her daughter called me and said she was whispering my name. And of course, I went in and she was in a coma by then. And I'm believing Jesus is going to get her right out of that bed and save her. And I whispered to her, listen, call on his name. You've lived condemned and tormented. You've made many mistakes, but he loves you. Please, the reason you're calling my name is you're really calling his name. Would you call on his name? And I was like, ah. And I'm praying for her to come alive, and she died 20 minutes after I left. So that part can just be like, ugh. But the prostitute that got in my car, here's what happened. I got in the alley. I said, thanks for showing me the girl. And I was going to drop her off. She said, you can't drop me off on this corner. You're going to rap me out. They're going to know I squealed. And I'm like, duh, I'm sorry. I'm not living in your arena right now. I wasn't really thinking about living in the shadows. Sorry, I made a mistake. So I said, where do you want me to drop you off? She said, back in that alley. Well, where's the guys take the girls when they pick them up on that corner? Back in that alley where there ain't no street light. But you don't have to agree with me. I'm not even asking you. You're way past, and I'm way past you needing to agree with me right now. There's times love, and I understand we set certain standards and boundaries and things and protectives and stuff. But I promise you, on that occasion, looking for that girl, in the heat of that moment, love had no... He is okay with her in my car. In fact, she isn't even... Please. She is... It isn't even a remote threat to me. Are you kidding me? The Spirit of God is in me, and I value her in Jesus. It is not a risky position for me. Or Jesus probably should have took somebody with him to the well. Probably should have. Jesus. Probably should think a little when you do this stuff. Oh, the stuff we come up with. And forgive me, I'm not being facetious. I'm just trying to relate. We get in the alley, and this girl, I said, listen, honey. And I start talking to her more. And she freaked out. And she said, because I kept telling her, I know who you are. I know who you are. And she said, you keep saying you know who I am. And I said, let me run through it again. You've been created for God's image. You have a purpose. You're God's will. And it's just been all misunderstood. And you've been driven by life into this position. But you're so much more, sweetheart. But she's bawling. And here's what she started saying. Why do you care so much? Why do you care about me? She's almost like to the point where she's ready to start freaking out, beating. Why do you care? And that's why I said, because I know who you are. And then she freaked out. How do you know me? And when I shared the good news and the gospel with her, she came across my truck and collapsed on me and cried and held her like my own daughter. Here's what hit me. In her whole life, she's never been held like that. She's never been held apart from intention. She's never been held just pure. Just hug you for you. Not what you can give me or do for me. I don't believe ever in her life. So you're going to try to tell me I shouldn't have been in that truck with her? I think you're wrong. And I prayed with her and I gave her a name and number of a ministry that I work with. Called New Life for Girls. And I told her, you're so much more. I kissed her sweaty forehead, prostituting for years, drug addicted, sweaty forehead with the biggest kiss I could. Because I'm not one, I'm not telling you to do that, but leave me alone if I'm okay. Yeah. And I held her. Look, if I'm afraid of getting what she's got, there ain't no way I'm giving her what I got. No way. When you're living in fear, you've already subverted your authority. Oh, man, I feel this thing on me right now. And she's walking down the street. She's crying. And guess what I've just done? You say, well, did she get saved? Did you give her the Lord? Or did you lead her to the Lord? That's what we say. Religion says, well, did you lead her to the Lord? I gave her the Lord. And now she has to deal with that. in the Holy Ghost. Because he won't let up.
He will love her and love her and love her.
So back to this thing with Jesus in the garden. I'm a firm believer that until he was hung on the cross and made to be sin. You understand that God didn't curse his son, right? He cursed sin in the flesh. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He cursed sin in the flesh. He killed on the cross what was killing us. So sin shall have no dominion over you. You're to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and... But here's my point. This just reveals love, and I'll close with it. It just further fascinates my heart about love. Jesus, I believe the reason Jesus said, take this cup from me if there's any other way. Father, take this cup from me, but nevertheless your will be done, not mine. I thoroughly believe because of the law pertaining to righteousness, Jesus without sin, that death had no power or dominion over him, that he absolutely couldn't die until he was made to be sin by the tacking on the tree. Because anything hanging on a tree has been. How else can he be beat beyond description and not be in a coma, passed out? How else could he be beat beyond description and say, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your... The Pharisees said, even now, he quotes the scriptures. Why? Because they were freaked out that in his condition he was coherent and sharp. I honestly don't believe that he could die. I believe you could have beat him till today. Because death had no power over him. Yeah? So when he hung up on there, he said, it's finished. And it was shortly after that he gave up his spirit and it was over, right? But it wasn't until he was lifted up and made to be sin. It just talks to me of love. That Jesus would go to the extreme of being born of a woman and live a life as a man to redeem what man was intended to be. So this whole thing in our lives and the struggles and some of the secrets and some of the things we try to pray ourselves through, I encourage you in this. It's knowing more and more who you are now that he's come. Finding out who you are in light of him. It changes everything. It takes away the cycles, the inconsistencies, the secret condemnations. All of a sudden you start looking in a mirror and it's not vanity. You actually start learning to like what you see because you see him in you. You see him for you and through you. And all of a sudden you realize your life is so worth living in him. You guys all right with all that? There's them songs. Them songs is why I shared all this morning. It's your fault. You know, Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. It's the worship team you gave me. It's their fault. You know, that's the first effect of sin in your Bible, is blame shifting and justifying and self-defending. Because man became self-aware, self-conscious, and self-serving through sin. Sin made man a god unto himself. So she's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Whoa, man. We all know the story. Comes out of sleep. Whoa. Now he eats the tree. And God says, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat the tree? It was the woman you gave me. For she gave me to eat. He didn't just say, yeah, I ate the tree. It's a yes or no question, guys. Adam, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? He couldn't say. Now that he's under sin, he couldn't say yes. He said, it was the woman you gave me. What's he really saying? Look, I don't know what happened right here, but if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have sinned. He says to the woman, what's this you've done? And she said, it was the devil. He made me do it. Nobody could just say yes. He just blamed it on something else, making their sins something else's fault. Therefore, taking no accountability for their own heart. My encouragement to you is, take responsibility for your actions. Get alone with God. Don't boast and lie in your heart about things. If things need to line up, get alone with God. You have an audience with him. Them songs say you have a right to run to him. Don't run from him. You say, yeah, but I... That's why you should run to him. And you say, Lord, this is so not who you created me to be. And this is so far from your creative value in me and your identity and destiny. I don't want this in my life. And you start communing and talk that through and pray that through. And watch how grace begins to shape you and change you because you're going to him, not from him. Okay? Just a teaching time. I'm actually on time. It's amazing. I am never, ever on time. So I am setting records. So I just want you to sit on a message like this, have lunch, enjoy one another, make a friend this weekend or something. I don't see much like ministry stuff right now. I just want to leave you in the Word. And you guys got something out of this. I felt in my heart this early when we first started on Identity, a lot of tears and a lot of. So what I would love you to do, if you would, just as a sign of responding, just it's not a churchy thing, just stand to your feet with me. And let's just activate our heart toward God. And if you know what it means to lift your hands, you know, I'm not controlling anybody, but I yield to you. I posture myself. I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. I say yes to all this, Lord. And you really do love me. I encourage Christians to convey that to the Lord often, like, Lord, you really love me. Man, you've washed me clean. You've purified me. You've cleansed me. You've made me holy and pure in your sight. See, Christians ought to engage in that all the time because it keeps that revelation in front of them, and then they live up to that high call. In other words, they don't try to be holy. It produces holiness in their life because they believe what they've become. They begin to see and believe the finished work, so the finished work bears fruit in their life without them trying to be fruitful, because then you're risking failing. You see what I'm saying? So grace is an amazing thing, and His grace is sufficient, and you're saved by grace through faith. So right now, let's release our faith in that truth, that God, you're the one that made me worthy. It wasn't my conduct. It wasn't my motives. It was you that captivated me. It was you that got my attention one day. It's you that's even teaching me now. You're the one that stirs me and motivates me and draws me to you. In fact, watch this, guys. I have no reason to not be in your presence. I have no reason not to be fathered by you. I am not afraid, like the song said, of intimacy and coming close. You have shown me that you love me and value me beyond what I've ever produced or performed. There is a higher potential, and you're unlocking it, and I'm not afraid of it. It's not heresy. It's not blasphemy. I have a legacy to write. I have a destiny to fulfill. You're making me more and more like you, and I'm willing. You're burning my heart with love. Thank you. Making me like you. I want people to say, wow, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. God, I thank you that we can say like Jesus, when you see me, you've got a real good look at him. God, let us not be afraid of that kind of thinking. Let us not think that it's not scriptural. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, we just thank you for the grace. I thank you for every heart encouraged and inspired. I thank you for love being perfected in us, sincere without hypocrisy. I thank you, God, that our lives are a clean and pure demonstration to the world of who you are. Father, let us get past ourselves and over issues, and let our countenance and let our demeanor and let our motives and our personality and disposition be just exemplary in the expression of you, God. Let grace come and touch us and change us in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.